If you got your Bibles, you're going to want to keep them out this morning. We're going to be looking at three different sections of Scriptures this morning, kicking off a new sermon series called Next, Events of the End Times. I know when we think about the end times, I don't know about you, but I think about them often now. When I see things on the news, when I see things that are happening in our world all around the globe, even in our own country, things are beginning to become more clear to me all the time of how the end times are going to fall into place like they're supposed to. There's always been things I've wondered, how's that going to happen and how's this going to happen? But I think there's several significant events that happen in the end times, but we're going to look at five of them over the next 5 weeks. We're going to look at the tribulation, which is a 7-year period. We're going to look at the Battle of Armageddon. We're going to look at the millennium, which is the 1,000 years that Jesus is going to come back to earth to reign. We're going to look at the second coming, sometimes confused with the rapture, which we're going to look at this morning. Those are two different things. We'll talk about that, but that's the five things that we're going to look at out of the book of Revelation, even though this morning we're not even turning to Revelations. We're going to look at a couple of places where the Scriptures teach us about the rapture in places other than Revelation. This week has kind of been a crazy week for me. I think we are, you know this about me, I love to travel. Now, I'm in. If we're going diving or if we're going flying or we're going to do whatever, I'm kind of in. If we're traveling, if you have an extra ticket and somebody's sick, call me. I'm in. Whatever it is, we're going to do. I think that's one of the fun things that we get to do in life. This week I had an opportunity, and I think for me, when I think about those times that I'm getting to travel, I get excited right before it's time to go on vacation or time to go somewhere. I get excited. Christy will tell you, even my day off each week is on Friday, and a lot of times I'll go to Oklahoma City or I'll go to Dallas or I'll go to Ardmore, but I get excited about just going. I enjoy going. I had one of those times this week. I was going to cut out on Wednesday morning. I needed to leave the house at 3 a.m. so that I could make my flight in Dallas. And so on Tuesday night or on Wednesday, it was Wednesday night. Was that right? Wednesday night. No, it was Tuesday night. Wednesday morning, I was leaving at 3 a.m., and so Tuesday night, I decided I'd go in and go to bed a little early. So I laid down about 9:30 or something like that, which is a lot early for me, but I decided I'd go in and lay down and get to sleep. But then I could not go to sleep. I was so excited about getting up, not necessarily at 3 a.m., but about getting up and cutting out. My youngest son, Will, he is married, and his little wife is a California girl, and so they're out in California showing off that grandbaby of ours to her mom and dad. And Will had tickets this week to go see the Los Angeles Lakers. And so he called me, and Audrey had decided she didn't really want to go to the game. And so Will invited me to go, and I thought, hey, since the other son can get me hooked up on airplane flights, I'm just going to fly to Los Angeles and watch the Lakers play. So I jumped in the car at 3 o'clock on Wednesday morning after having not slept at all. I think I slept about 2 hours that night, and I jumped in the car at 3 o'clock. I even woke up before my alarm went off and laid there a little while and finally just got up and cut out. I made my flight and got out to Los Angeles. Now, you'll laugh. You know this is my personality. But when I landed, I started, as soon as the tires touched down on the airplane, I started the stopwatch on my phone. And I thought, man, I don't know how long I'm going to get to be here, but I've got some things that Will and I want to do, and we were going to watch the L.A. Lakers play the Charlotte Hornets that night. So we got to see LeBron James play, and we got to see Luka Doncic play, and we got to see LaMelo Ball play, and we got to see Austin Reeves from the University of Oklahoma play, and we just had a wonderful time. But here's what you got to know. We also got to go see the L.A. Coliseum where they held the Olympics, where the USC Trojans play football. We went over to the Rose Bowl, where the Rose Bowl is. We got to see the Rose Bowl. We went and had lunch out on the Santa Monica Pier with the big Ferris wheel. We ate right out by the ocean. And all of that, I went back when we got done with the game that night. I had him take me back to LAX. I got there about 11 o'clock. My flight was the first one out the next morning. So I spent the night there in the airport. And on the wheels up, I pushed my stopwatch. All of that in 20 hours, 9 minutes. I was back in the office by a little after lunch on Thursday, sit down, get started writing my sermon, ready to go. But it's been an exciting week for me, and I think you can probably just tell it in my voice that I had a pretty good week. I really enjoyed the day. I would tell you, I think that's how we're supposed to live as believers when we think about the rapture. I think we ought to be excited thinking about it. Now, when I say that, I'm well aware of the fact that most of you are out there going, nah, I don't know about that. I don't know that I either want to die or that I want to live long enough for Jesus to come back. But I'm going to tell you, one of the two of those is going to happen to every one of us. We're either going to die, and for those that know Jesus, the rapture is going to happen when Jesus comes back, or I think it's a better opportunity. More and more, I think the percentages are growing all the time, that the vast majority of us may be alive when Jesus comes back for the rapture. But I think we ought to live every day excited like that. You ought to lay down at night and go to sleep and think, man, I hope Jesus comes back before morning. I think we ought to get up in the morning and think, man, I hope Jesus comes back before I get off work today. And when we get off work, I think we ought to spend our evening thinking, hey, this could be the day that Jesus comes back. We get three different places in the Scriptures where it explains to us about the rapture. The first one is in John chapter 14. If you want to turn to John chapter 14, Jesus is talking, and he's explaining here about, he says to the people he's speaking with there in John chapter 14, verse 6, one that we're familiar with, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. But that verse is in relation to Jesus talking about coming back. Look what he says up in verse 1. He says, your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if not, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you, and if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. You know the way to where I'm going. I was talking this morning to Jennifer and Newley on their way in, and we were talking about the fact that God created the world in 6 days, and you think about how spectacular the world is. Now we know that Jesus has been away for a little over 2,000 years preparing heaven. Now, if God created all that we know in 6 days, I'm going to tell you, that ought to be excitement in itself to think about what heaven looks like, that God's been working on it for 2,000 years. I know we talk about streets of gold and gates of pearls, but I'm going to tell you, I think there's going to be way more spectacular stuff there than that. When I see what he did in 6 days, I can only imagine what he's done in 2,000 years. For us to be looking forward to it, and Jesus says that I will come back, that you can count on. That's called the doctrine of imminent return. The fact that Jesus says, I am coming back, it's imminent, it's going to happen. The problem is we just don't know when it's going to happen. But the fact of the matter is the rapture is the catalyst that moves us from the church age that we've been in for the last 2,000 years into the prophetic age, which is the end of the world. We often call it eschatology. It's the study of end times. Those things that are going to happen next that so many of us are interested in. Now, the word rapture itself is really interesting because it's not in the Scriptures. The Bible never says the word rapture. It's interesting. It uses the word harpazo, which means caught up. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit, about different places in the Scriptures where it uses that same word harpazo, to be caught up. But when the Scriptures were translated into Latin, Latin uses the word raptura. That's where we get our word rapture from. We understand that the rapture is the next event on the prophetic calendar. Of all the things that are going to happen in Revelations, I want you to hear this morning. The next thing to happen is the rapture. We're that close to the end times. Not only is the rapture adopted the doctrine of imminent return, but the timing on the prophetic calendar is interesting to us. I told you that it's going to be the next thing that happens. It's all we're waiting on for the book of Revelations. As soon as Jesus has the rapture, that Jesus comes back to that point and the dead in Christ rise and those who are still living rise and meet him in the air, then we are ushered into that prophetic age that we read about and that we've all heard about all of our lives in the book of Revelation. And the rapture is going to be the catalyst for all that to happen. But it's interesting that as soon as the rapture happens, then it also kicks off some of the other events. The first thing that will happen is we immediately, once the rapture happens, we immediately go into the 7 years of tribulation. As soon as the believers are raptured out, the tribulation period of 7 years will start. But we'll talk about that in the coming weeks. But the fact is, you don't want to be here during the tribulation. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be tough. But I think it's interesting for us, and the Scriptures talk about in Luke chapter 17, when we think about the timing, Jesus talks about the fact in Luke 17, he says that he refers to the timing of the second coming in relation to Lot with Sodom and Gomorrah, and to Noah with the ark. Now you stop and think about it for a little bit. Noah spent 100 years or so building the ark, not knowing when it was going to rain, other than the fact that God told him, you need to build a boat because I'm going to flood everything. And then God told Lot that, hey, you need to get yourself and your family out of Sodom because of all the wickedness that's there. I'm going to destroy the city. The problem with it was they didn't know when. But at one point, they even come to Lot and say, hey, you got to go now. And Lot gets out of town and God destroys the city. Most of us have never thought a whole lot about it, but think about it. Whenever Noah's building the ark, it's never rained at that point. And the people got to be thinking, what is this crazy guy doing? Building a boat that's that big. But eventually it starts to rain, and then you know the people are probably fascinated, thinking, man, what is the water falling from the sky? Now I'm going to tell you, when the water got about this deep, I think people are probably thinking, man, I wonder if it's ever going to quit. I'm going to tell you, when it got about right here, I bet people started getting a little nervous. And I'm going to tell you, when it got right here, I bet they went to beating on the side of that boat, wanting in. Now, that's a nasty picture to think about, the people on the outside with the water rising and rising and rising, and they're banging on the boat. But if you read it in the Scriptures, it said God sealed the door. Noah didn't have the option of letting them in, but the people couldn't get in. It was too late. The rapture is that kind of event. It's significant for us, and the Scriptures relate it to that on the timing of the prophetic calendar that we have no idea. Could it happen before I finish preaching this morning? Yes. Could it not happen before all of us in this room have died? Yes. That we don't know. But we do know that it'll happen in an instant. Now, you got to know this. When we think about the rapture and the second coming, sometimes we talk about those as though they're synonymous, but they're totally different. The rapture is when Jesus comes back from heaven, part of the way to the earth, and the Bible says that the dead in Christ will rise from the graves and meet Him in the air, and then those of us who are still alive, that then we will be caught up to meet Him in the air, and then He will take us back to heaven where we are not a part of the tribulation for those who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, like Kaylin and Drayden testified this morning. We'll not be a part of the tribulation, but that's the rapture. The second coming is at the end of time when Jesus comes back at the beginning of the Battle of Armageddon. Then Jesus comes back and we have the Battle of Armageddon and we have the thousand-year reign. And those are two different things. So you got to know, when we talk about the second coming and we talk about the rapture, a lot of times we talk about them as though they're synonymous, and that's not the case. They're not the same. They're happening at different times. And the next one for us to happen that John tells us, or that the Scriptures tell us here in John, is that Jesus says, I will come back. It is imminent. The rapture is on the horizon. If you would flip with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we get to see a second place where the Scriptures talk about, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where the Scriptures talk about the rapture as well. It's in verses 13 to 18. It says this, it says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. For we say this to you by a revelation from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly have no advantage over those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. You see, I think as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should be encouraging each other. You need the encouragement at times, and I need the encouragement at times, that things are going so crazy in my life, I just need somebody to say, hey, it's okay, Randy, Jesus is coming. Sometimes I just need to be reminded that we kind of get focused in on things sometimes that are really not that major. And it says that we should encourage each other with the idea all the time that Jesus' return is imminent. Jesus is coming again. Not only does He say that I will come back, but here in 1 Thessalonians, he gives us a little picture that He says that it will. How do we know it's going to happen? He says it'll happen with a shout, with an archangel, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet. Why a shout? Because we all know this, when somebody shouts, they just get your attention. Even in a crowd of people, things can be pretty loud and a lot of things can be going on, but when somebody hollers, All of a sudden, everybody looks in that direction. I think it's interesting when you think about Jesus coming back that it says he's going to come with a shout so that he'll have everybody's attention. Because if you think about it, the first time he didn't come with a shout. He really came in silence the first time, remember? Just born in a manger in Bethlehem. The only thing that really even signaled the fact that Jesus was here, that the Messiah had left heaven and come to earth, was one star. But the scriptures say when the rapture happens, it won't be like that. He's not sneaking in the next time. The next time he's going to arrive. And I think for us to see that is significant. I think it's important. He says with a shout, but he also says with the voice of an archangel. The scriptures tell us in a couple of different places. In Daniel chapter 10, it says that there's more than one. But the only one that's named in all the scriptures is Michael. Most people assume that it'll be Michael the archangel that will announce that Jesus is coming back. But then it says a trumpet. A trumpet's interesting. I know some of you are probably thinking, hey, Randy's got a typo on the screen up there when he put T-H-E-E, the trumpet. But I tell you, I don't think this trumpet's going to be like any other trumpet. That's why I put two E's. I think there's something special about this one. I think when God blows the trumpet, I think it's going to be different than when we blow a trumpet. I think it's going to be one that when we hear it, immediately all believers are going to know that's the trumpet. I think we'll know exactly what it is. But when you think of it in terms of a trumpet, why a trumpet? Well, because trumpets are used to announce the arrival of royalty. Trumpets are used to announce the arrival of a victor. And Jesus is going to be both of those. As the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords, when He returns, that will be the case. I told you a minute ago that word raptura that we get from the Latin, that harpazo that we get from the Greek, means to be caught up. It's used at other places in the Scriptures. In Acts chapter 8, you can turn there if you want. I'm going to read a couple of different scriptures to us this morning. But in Acts chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, it says, then he ordered, this is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember, the eunuch was riding along in his chariot reading the Word of God, and Philip showed up at just the right time to explain to the eunuch what it was he was reading in the book of Isaiah. And then the eunuch confesses Christ and says, could I just be baptized? And so Philip gets down out of the chariot, and he takes the eunuch, and he baptizes him. In verse 38, it says, then he ordered the chariot to stop. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but he went on his way rejoicing. You see that carried Philip away? That's that raptura. That's that harpazo. Sometimes when we think of it in terms of the rapture, we think about to catch away speedily, just gone. Just like that, in an instant, gone. Look at what it says in John chapter 6. We get the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. It's a verse that we looked at just last week. We referred to it last week. Jesus had fed the 5,000, and we get down to the end of it, and it's kind of interesting. As Jesus had fed the 5,000, and then he gathered up 12 baskets of the pieces that were left. And it says in verse 14, when the people saw the sign he had done, they said, this really is the prophet who was to come into the world. Verse 15, therefore Jesus knew that they were about to come and take him by force. That's that raptura again. They were going to take him by force to make him king. He withdrew again to the mountain by himself. It's interesting that in this particular place, it doesn't mean to catch away speedily, but it means to take him by force. They were going to take Jesus and make him king. I wonder, for us sometimes, I am concerned when I think about taking us away by force. I wonder if that means that Satan's going to fight to keep us. Or I wonder if that means that some of us are just not going to be that anxious about going. That we're going to have to be taken by force from here. For some of us, that's a hard thing to imagine. I could imagine that Satan might fight to keep us, even though we belong to God and the Scriptures say no man can take us out of His hands. But I would also tell you on the other side, I said to the kiddos this morning, the more we're like Jesus, the more we're going to feel at home in heaven. And I wonder sometimes if some of us don't work hard enough to be more like Jesus, that we're going to fight tooth and nail to stay right here because we think we might be a little uncomfortable there. I think it's interesting. As I was telling you a minute ago, the story of Lot with Sodom. It's interesting, but it says when they finally came to get him and said, hey, you got to leave now. It says, but he hesitated. I wonder if we're walking with the Lord close enough that when Jesus comes, we're going to hesitate or we're going to be anxious to go. I think for me, I'm going to be anxious. I can't wait to see it. And 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that verse is used again. It says, I know a man, and this is Paul writing, he says, I know a man in Christ who was caught up into the third heaven 14 years ago, whether he was in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. I know that this man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up into paradise. There it is again. It's that idea of raptured. It's that idea that he's moved to a new place. You see, Paul says, hey, it's a new place for me. I was here and then I was there. We're going to be here and then we're going to be there. The last one, I think, is a place in the Scriptures that is kind of an interesting one to look at is over in Acts chapter 23. That same word, raptura, is used again in Acts chapter 23 when Paul is, he's spoken in front of the people and the people are upset. We read it a couple of weeks ago, even this verse here, this passage of Scriptures, when he tells them the honest truth and the people are pretty upset at him. And in Acts chapter 23, verse 10, it says, when the dispute became violent, the commander feared that Paul might be torn apart by them and ordered the troops to go down and rescue him from them and bring him into the barracks. It's that rescue him part. That's the raptura. Again, it's interesting the Scriptures use that same word to describe to catch away speedily or to take him by force or to move to a new place or to rescue from danger. But it's interesting when we think about the rapture on the other side. For the people who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, what will the rapture be like for them? Some people say they'll be clueless. Some people say they won't hear the trumpet. Some people say they won't hear the voice of the archangel, and they won't hear the shout. For people who don't know Jesus, that their life will just go on as normal that day, that nothing will occur to them, that anything has happened or is just about to happen. Other people, I probably would be in this camp, although I might be wrong. But other people say, hey, I think they'll know beyond a shadow of a doubt. I can be doing something at a ball game, or I can be doing something at church, or I can be at Walmart focused in on what I'm getting or what I'm doing. And somebody can holler over on another aisle and they instantly get my attention. I just have a hard time thinking that the archangel is going to shout and that Jesus is going to shout and that somebody's going to blow the trumpet and there's going to be a group of people of the population that are oblivious to what's going on. Now, it could happen that way. But I will tell you this. If it does happen that way, where the group of people who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior are oblivious to the voice of the archangel and the shout of Jesus and the trumpet, I'm going to tell you this, they may be oblivious to it for just a minute, but in just a moment, they're going to be well aware that something has happened. Why? Because there's going to be millions and maybe billions of people who are instantly gone. Now, you think about that. In the places where you may be, there's going to be a pile of clothes and a pair of shoes there. But I don't think that's going to be the real issue. The real issue is that some of those people who have professed Jesus as their Lord and Savior are going to be flying the plane. Some of those people who have professed Jesus as their Lord and Savior and allowed Him to transform their lives to be like Jesus, some of those people are going to be driving cars. This week when I was in Los Angeles, as we went from one place to another, it seemed like every time we programmed something in, if we're at the Rose Bowl, if we were at Santa Monica Pier and we put in the Rose Bowl, it was like 12 or 14 miles. We got to the Rose Bowl and we decided we wanted to go see the L.A. Coliseum. It was like 12 or 13 miles. Now, every time it was an hour and 5 minutes. 12 miles. All of those cars driving fast. And some of those cars, the drivers are going to be gone instantly. Think about the people who are operating heavy machinery. Think about all the things that are going to happen in an instant. Whether they hear the trumpet and the voice of the archangel or not, in just a moment, they're going to realize something majorly significant has just happened, because there's a lot of people that are gone. I don't know if they will be aware, but I do know this: in a moment when death and chaos set in, they will be very aware. The last place I want us to look this morning is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is verses that I read pretty often when I do funerals, especially out at the graveside. I'll read this. It says in verse 50. It says, "Brothers, I tell you this, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and corruption cannot inherit incorruption. Listen, I'm telling you a mystery." Hey, don't lose sight of that right there. It is a mystery. There are some things about it we just don't know, and we're not going to figure out till we see it happen. But he says, "We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the blink of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal must be clothed with immortality. When this corruptible is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place: Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, some of you hear me read that, and you kind of get caught up in the corruptible and incorruptibility and the mortal and the immortality. But what that's saying is this: that we have bodies that don't last forever. They're not immortal. They are mortal bodies. They are corruptible. We are all sinners. But the Bible says that incorruptibility cannot inherit, or corruptibility cannot inherit incorruptibility. The only way that we can have incorruptibility to live life eternal is to put our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's not just to believe that He's God's Son and that He died on the cross and that He rose from the dead, but it's to surrender to Him. It's to surrender our lives to Him, to be the person He wants us to be, that He might give us a new heart and that He might transform our mind into being and thinking like He does. But that whole idea of corruptibility and mortality can only be changed by God. You can't exercise enough to become incorruptible. You cannot eat healthy enough to become immortal. The only way that you can be incorruptible and immortal is to trust in Jesus and to ask Him for His forgiveness. Why? Because He died on the cross and He rose from the dead. He's defeated death. That's why He can help us be immortal. He gives us that victory. I think one of the reasons for us as believers that we should live with an excitement about the rapture is because that's like the medal ceremony. Hey, the Olympics are fun for the opening games and all the competition, but let's be honest, the reason they all do what they do is to stand on the podium, to get their reward. The Scriptures talk about the fact that we will get rewards. The Scriptures talk about five crowns. There's a crown of victory. There's a crown of life. There's a crown of righteousness. The Scriptures talk that for those who have surrendered their life to Jesus at the rapture, when we get to heaven, that we will receive crowns. We are the victors. We are on the winning team. Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorites that I like to read, he says this: "Death is not an accident, it's an appointment." I want you to know, every one of us in this room have an appointment. Now, maybe that appointment won't come until after the rapture. But maybe that appointment will come before the rapture. But every one of us have an appointment. We cannot live sinlessly. We cannot remove the sin that we already have in our lives. We cannot remove the consequences of sin, which is death. Only Jesus can do it. Why? Because Jesus lived a sinless life. Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus removed our sin by paying the price for it that God required. God satisfied God's or Jesus satisfied God's demands, and he conquered death by defeating the grave. One of my favorite authors is a guy named Max Lucado. Many of you probably have read his books, or maybe have some of his books now. I was reading as Max was talking about the rapture. And Max said when he was a kid, when he was growing up, he worked in a machine shop. And he said at the end of the day, one of his duties was to sweep the floor at the machine shop. And he said, every day I would sweep all the stuff, all the things, all the trash, all the things that had happened throughout the day in the machine shop. If you've ever been in a machine shop, they're pretty nasty places to work, at least in the work that you do. And he was cleaning it up at the end of every day, and he said, when I would get finished, I would always have a pile of trash, stuff that was going to be discarded. But he said there was always pieces of metal in the pile. Sometimes it was tools. Sometimes it was other things that they would probably use tomorrow that had fallen off of their workbench. Or maybe scrap metal that could be used tomorrow. And he said he would do something every day that helped solve that. He said in that pile of trash, you could scatter it out, and he would take a magnet and just take the magnet over the top of all the trash. All the metal tools, any screwdrivers, any bits, any pieces of metal that might be used tomorrow, all of them would come to the magnet. You can all picture that picture in your mind. He said when he got done, the rest of it was just trash. You could take it out. But all the stuff for the magnet he had saved for tomorrow, but he said, here's the thing. How is it that all of that stuff was attracted to the magnet? Because it had what was required. Because its makeup was attracted to the magnet. I'm going to tell you, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when Jesus raptures, you're going to have what's required. The Bible says that we will rise to meet Him in the air. We're going to defy gravity. The pull is going to be so strong to Jesus that gravity won't work on us. I want you to know when you're having a tough day, you should be encouraged with the rapture. We win. Jesus is coming back. I want you to know this morning, if you worry that you don't have the right stuff, that you'd meet Him in the air. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a pretty simple gospel presentation. Whether you're a Christ follower now and just need hope this morning, or whether you're not a Christ follower now and you'd like to have hope, I want you to know it's available today. The Bible says you just have to confess your sins and ask Jesus to forgive you and surrender your life to Him. That's the invitation for you today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the stories in the Scriptures about the rapture. Lord, I thank You that it is imminent, that it is coming, it is going to happen, but we don't know when. But Lord, I pray that You'd help us each one to be prepared, that we'd be ready. Lord, for those of us this morning as believers who are just having tough days, I pray that we'd be encouraged with the hope of the rapture. And Lord, for those this morning who don't know You as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today they would confess with their mouth that You are Lord and believe in their heart that You've risen from the dead. I pray that today they would be saved, that they'd have the right stuff to be drawn to You should the rapture happen this afternoon. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.